We join together now in the praise of God, singing together his word from the words of Psalm number 38. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. Come before you, the Almighty, the King of creation, the one who reigns over all that is, the one who sustains all that is by the power of your word, who is actively involved in all that is taking place this day. For you and your eternal purposes, according to the counsel of your will, and for your own glory, Lord, have foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And you are the one who graciously is at work in the midst of it all. Even when we struggle to get our heads around who you are and all that you are doing, even when we doubt, even whenever we turn to sin and cast off your word for our lives, Heavenly Father, help us to be assured that indeed you are working there. And Father, our iniquities are many as we come before you. They are indeed foolishness. For our sins, we pray that you would forgive us. Forgive us for how we hold on to our sin, even when we know that it is sinful. Forgive us in how we justify our sin. Forgive us in the sin that harms ourselves and harms those whom we love. Forgive us for the sin that is known only to us. And forgive us, Father, for we know nothing is hidden from you. Help us, we pray, O Lord of our salvation, a salvation that you freely give to all those who would believe in your only begotten Son, the one who was crucified in our stead, the one whose blood was shed for us that we might be redeemed. We have been saved by your work, the power of your word, the working of the Spirit within us that brings us new life so that we are born again, that we are brought from death to life. And Heavenly Father, help us so by the Spirit's power that, Lord, that we would continue to die to sin and to live more and more for Christ. And grant us the assurance that as we pray, that indeed we are forgiven through Christ Jesus, who atoned for all our sins, remembered and forgotten. And Lord, as we come before you this day to your word, we pray that you would work by it. In the Spirit's power, bring sinners to salvation. Give comfort where it is needed. Challenge and Lord, joy. Use it where it is needed this day, and that nothing I would say or do would add or take away from it. But that, Lord, you would be given all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read from God's Word. Hebrews 11, verse 20. Let us read God's Word together. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. I want to begin by telling you a story. You'll probably guess where I'm going with this story. But I suspect as you listen that you'll be able to draw similarities between this family account and your own family. The question so often is whether we want to accept those familiarities or admit those familiarities or just ignore them. Let's say this young couple met, and whenever they set eyes on each other, they just knew. They just knew that each for the other. Okay, it wasn't the most traditional coming together of two people. It wasn't a blossoming romance from they were no age, and as they grew up, they met. No, it was they met and clapped eyes on each other, and that was it. And everybody knew it, and they were soon married. The first years of their marriage, they set up home, and there was one big thing that hovered over their head like a shadow, one that drew much consternation and pain within them. It was one that defined many of those years together, those early years. This couple were unable to have children. Yet finally, they were blessed, and they started their family. As parents do, they did all that they could for their children. And as often the case in families, the Wayans started to be a little bit competitive, a rivalry of sorts. And sometimes, of course, you could say that's healthy. At other times, it wasn't healthy at all. One trying to outdo the other just to get the parents' approval. Sadly, though, these parents, well, they ended up falling into the trap of favouring one child over the other. The da favoured one and the ma favoured the other one. And naturally, the result that occurred was that this family began to have a few issues. Family dynamics were, best to say, strained. But in large part, it was a result of parenting. But you don't say things like that these days. When the first son got married, the strain on the family became even more obvious. Truth be told, that it wasn't that this new couple didn't get along. In fact, they were madly in love. But the wife made things hard for her in-laws. Before things were strained, now they were bitter. Most of the time, you could have cut the tension in the room when everybody was together with a knife. Being a fly on the wall was at least entertaining, if not unbelievably cringeworthy. It was hard work for this family, especially whenever everybody was together. The son's wife, well, she was just a stir, and he was just happy to go along with it for a quiet life. As the years went by, this family muddled through. They avoided the big blowout that can happen, and it was a big family that were growing, and they pretended to the outside world that everything was fine and that you were still very much a family who loved each other's company. But as the da got out, the Wayans and the wife, well, they were thinking, what are we getting whenever he pops the bucket? Well, the younger brother wasn't taking any chances. He got his dad to sign the paperwork and handed everything over to him. And the older brother was left with absolutely nothing. From there on, there was no hiding the mess to the outside world. This was a family that were where there was hurt. This is a family where there had been ill treatment. They acted abysmally to one another. There was division, there was deception. This was a family who lived in the shadow of the fall, a sinful people with relationships that were all tainted because of sin's curse. And while I would love to say that this family is a family that is far-fetched and no basis on reality, I suspect that as many of us sit here today, there are similarities that we would hate to admit to anyone else. This is the Alan Burke paraphrase, if you hadn't already guessed, of Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, of how he met Rebecca, how they had two children, and how it ended up being a right mess. Yes, there were other things that are revealed to us in the narrative that we're not going to focus on today. But the thing that matters in the midst of all of this, in the midst of this family that really is a train wreck, is the words, "By faith, Isaac." Those words are what matters in the midst of this account of this family. By faith, Isaac. And they're words that should, for all of us, give us comfort and assurance if we likewise have faith. Because we're reminded once more, as we think of the life and witness of Isaac, that the message of Hebrews 11 isn't be like those who are listed here. It isn't be like Isaac. The message of Hebrews 11 is trust in the promises of God through Christ Jesus. Each one listed here had faith, which is a gift from God. They had faith in the promises of God, in the not yet seen heavenly reality. It is by faith that those who are listed here, these men and women, that they received their commendation. And in any point throughout human history, the only way that anyone has ever been saved is through faith. Through faith in the Christ that would come and has now come. It was that hope that Isaac looked forward to. It is the hope that we must look to by faith in Christ Jesus. While Hebrews doesn't tell us all the insides out about Jacob and Esau and the blessing that Isaac gave, Genesis chapter 27 gives us a fair idea. So open your Bibles if you've got them, and we'll be flicking back to Genesis chapter 25, 26 and 27. We've been thinking about who Isaac was last week. Isaac, well, I hope the answer is a simple one. Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. He was the miracle baby, the one whom they had been waiting for all these years. He grew. He grew into a man and began his own family. In Genesis chapter 24, we're first given the account of how Rebekah and how Isaac came together. And to say the least, if you haven't already read it recently, you should, because it isn't the most familiar or the most traditional way in which two people come together. Instead, something amazing happens, because all over the pages of Genesis chapter 24, we have God providentially at work in the midst of it all. But then we get to Genesis chapter 25, and we've got the death of Abraham, but in a sense we have history repeating itself, because we learn of the difficulty of Isaac and Rebekah to being able to have children. You can look down in verse 21 of chapter 25. Isaac, we're told, prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Although we're told there the Lord answered her prayer. But the word that's used here of Isaac praying to the Lord on behalf of his wife is in Hebrew the word that conveys a sense of begging, of pleading. We have a man here who's married, and at this stage he's married for about 20 years, and he's begging, he's pleading the Lord for a child. In desperation, he's crying out to the Lord. And notice those 20 years. Again, we thought last week, how many of us like waiting? 20 years. You see, the Lord didn't answer immediately. It was 20 years before Rebecca gave birth to two sons. See, right off, as we think of this man who had by faith, as we look to how he prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife Sarah, as he interceded on her behalf, as he came and poured his heart out for one that he loved, we're reminded once more, or we're confronted with a man who indeed had faith. He's a man who sought the Lord. He's a man who turned to the Lord. But it wasn't just Isaac. It was Rebecca too. Look down to verse 22. Because she became pregnant, the baby's jostled within her. And she said, she's praying to the Lord, "Why is this happening to me?" And she inquired of the Lord. And the Lord, well, the Lord gave her the answer. We have this couple who you're both loving the Lord. They're seeking the Lord in what they face. The Lord answered their prayer. They had to wait. But yet, they still are those who have faith. Verse 23, look what the Lord says to her. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. And the older would serve the younger. Well, what did the Lord mean in this? Well, it is simple. Reading the older will serve the younger. It is that the promise of God that came through Abraham that Isaac is going to go to the younger son. But that wasn't how things usually worked in them days. In fact, that wasn't how things usually worked in these days, because, or even up until fairly recently, because it was normally the eldest son who inherited everything. The eldest son who gained all the privileges that their father had. You know, there's a reason why Prince Harry calls his book Spare. Because Harry is the spare. All the benefits that his father have will come not to him, but to William. See, here, though, God says that something else is going to happen. Here, God is saying that actually the promise is going to come to the younger son. But then as time goes on, what happens is that these two flawed parents, well, one favours one and one favours the other. And I know it's not the thrust of what we're focusing on today, but when it comes to chapter 27, but there is an application that we're reminded of just at this stage in the passage as we have the answering of prayer here by God. You know, 20 years. 20 years this couple pleaded to the Lord and all of it. 20 years of crying, tears, and pain. You know, it can be easy for us to get discouraged when it's only been a month. You know, we often have the same struggles. When nothing seems to change, whenever we've been crying out to the Lord, "Lord, please do this. Lord, please change me. Lord, fix this relationship. Lord, please." And nothing seems to happen. It may feel like years, even though it hasn't been that long. It may be years. There are times that the Lord, it seems, leaves our prayers unanswered. At times that our prayers seem to have fallen on deaf ears. Yet the Lord works in spite of it. The Lord works whenever even we cannot see it. The Lord works even whenever He gives us contrary to what we desire. For Isaac and Rebekah were only answered according to the purposes of God. And they had to wait. Let's keep going. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, we learn in verse 3 to 4 of the promises of God. You know, "I will make your descendants," speaking to Isaac here, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them these lands. And through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. Nations of the earth will be blessed." They sound familiar because these were the promises that were given to Abraham that are being passed on by the Lord God Himself to the son, to Isaac. You know? But the thing is, things are slightly different here. Because before the Lord let Abraham go down to Egypt, this time though, the Lord stopped Isaac going down to Egypt. Look back to verse 2. We learn in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. And then in verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt and live in the land. And live in the land where I tell you to go." But the problem is that we have this son of the father. We have Isaac. And he goes and he does as the Lord has said, but then he does what his father does. Isaac tried a little bit of do-it-yourself. In Genesis chapter 20, we're given the account. In fact, Abraham does it twice, of how he passed off Sarah as his wife or as his sister. And then here, In this account, Isaac does the same thing. We learn in verse 8 to 10, though, how Abimelech then rebuked Isaac. Isaac was caressing his wife, we're told, and he was summoned by Abimelech and rebuked by God. You know, this is a man who was just told by God, don't go to Egypt, go to the land I will show you. This is a man who, on one level, was trusting in the promises of God, but then whenever things seemed a little bit ropey or things were uncertain, he then tried to do it himself. You see, the message of Hebrews isn't be like. The message is to trust in God. If Isaac had have trusted in the promises of God, then he would have never been rebuked by Abimelech. He didn't rely on God, instead he relied on himself. See, before we go on, the world out there, the culture out there, is rejecting biblical morality. But what we learn and what we're reminded by this is that as Abimelech rebukes Isaac for his sinfulness, that there are times that we are rebuked similarly by those who are around us, who claim nothing of faith, who claim nothing of the truth of the Bible. God uses those outside his church to shame those in the church. God uses them to challenge us. And there's only one right thing to do in that situation. If it ever happens to you, if it's something you've faced recently, it is to repent of your sin. If someone rebukes you who knows nothing about God, but yet sees what you are doing is wrong, then repent. Isaac repented. He had no choice. He was a marked man in the end by Abimelech, and he went, and the Lord blessed him, and the people feared him. The Lord blessed him, the people feared him. This is how it continues. But yet the deception of Isaac put his family at risk. But not only that, it put the promises of God at risk. And while it doesn't exclude the behavior of Isaac, there is a comfort that we can take in the midst of this. Because God, nonetheless, graciously intervenes in the life of Isaac. You know, God could have simply said, "Ach, no, I'll find somebody else. Sure, look at you, you're like your dad, you've messed up." Instead, God graciously uses fallen, sinful people for his purposes. You know, we can all end up doing things that we look back on and we think of them with regret, with a sense of shame or hurt. We may end up living the rest of our lives with the consequences of our sin. But nonetheless, Isaac's sin had been dealt with through Christ. Our sin, if we have faith in Christ, has been dealt with. And he can still use us. So Isaac moved on from there. He moved on from under Abimelech and he moves to Gear. He's in Gear. He moves on. And what happened is in Genesis chapter 26 is that Isaac ended up moving from place to place to place because he was an unwelcome person. He was a foreigner. He was an outsider. And as soon as he dug a well, as soon as he tried to settle and put down roots, it's like getting your windows done in. He was moved on. He was threatened because he was an outsider. But yet, look at what happened. Genesis 26, verse 22. Because there was a time eventually this stopped. And Isaac moved on once more. He dug another well, we're told, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." See, Isaac and the man is a man of contradictions. In a sense, he's a man who has faith very much firmly in the Lord, but he's a man who feared the world around him. He's a man who sought the Lord, was willing to listen to his call, but there was a man who still fell into sinful patterns and made sinful decisions. As we go to chapter 27, we think of how in Hebrews the author Paul says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding their future." And as we read this account in Genesis chapter 27, it's easy just to think, well, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And it's a very simple reading and understanding of it. It simply skips over all the deception, all the conspiring and the everything that goes on there, and simply says, Isaac blessed his wains. But as we look at Genesis chapter 27, we're reminded that no one comes out of this account well. No one can leave here with their heads held up high and go, oh, you know, I'm better than the rest of them. Everyone on this account was trying to bring about what they wanted by their own means. Isaac and Rebekah are as bad as each other. Jacob and Esau are as bad as each other. And yes, God used this sinful family. And from this family would come the Christ. Firstly, this thing of Isaac. So Isaac, who would bless Jacob and Esau by faith, was a man that was, let's be honest, he was a man who was intent on disobeying the word of God. Even though God had been clear, even though God had said that the blessing would come to the younger, Isaac is intent in making the blessing come to the older. The reason why we conclude that is what we read earlier in Genesis chapter 25. When God said to Rebekah, when he told this family, two nations will come from your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. The word of God made it clear. The older would serve the younger. Esau would serve Jacob. And Isaac didn't like the word of God. Isaac didn't like it. Isaac was a man who was by faith, and yet he sought to do what was contrary to the word of God. See, this man isn't a poster boy. We're not being told, be like Isaac. He's wonderful. But he should be a comfort to us. See, it's not an excuse for any of us here to look at Isaac and, well, Isaac did this, so we can live like this. Sure, God will forgive us. That's not what we're being taught here. But just because we feel something, just because we want something, should never be an excuse for us to disregard the word of God. That's what Isaac tried to do. Then, secondly, we have Rebekah. Okay, look at verse 5. See, we learn that Rebekah, she was listening. Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to Esau. And what did Rebekah immediately do? You know, I can tell you that there were family problems here. That there were problems between this husband and wife. And these problems had started a long time ago. And the reason why is because Rebekah doesn't bother going and saying, Isaac, you know what the word of the Lord said. You know what God has revealed to you. Instead, she goes, ah, let's go with this. She goes then to Jacob and she conspires with Jacob to deceive her husband. There's only scheming. There's no attempt to go on what she believes is right by the word of God by challenging her husband. She wants what God said he would do so much that she presents food for her son to present to his father. She gives him goat skin to cover the back of his hands and the back of his neck. You see, what we have here is two saints that are not painted in a good light to us. And yet by faith is what Hebrews tells us. By faith. See, for all of us, in both these two people, they were those who loved God. See, we're reminded that those who have faith are not perfected. Whenever they come to faith, they're not perfect. We have to wait until glory until that happens. Sin resides side by side with faith. And each one of our lives, whether we're willing to admit it or not, testifies to that. We are sinners, just like Isaac and just like Rebekah. Although we should desire more and more to repent of our sin and to look to Jesus. See, it was faith that Jacob blessed, or faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Faith that he blessed them. But the first one is a blessing in verse 27 of the inheritance of God, of the promises of God. Because then, when Isaac was deceived, he said, "Ah, the smell of my son." He blessed the younger with what he had intended to do and blessed the older. From then, Jacob makes a quick exit. Esau arrives, and Isaac is trembling there in verse 31 violently because of what has happened. Esau then bursts out with anger and desires a blessing from his father. Isaac had sought to bless Esau with the blessing of the covenant, and he had failed. God had elected, God had chosen Jacob that would be the one who the promises would come through. God had told this couple, even before their children were born, how it would be, and yet these two sinful people conspired and made choices that were far from God glorifying, and yet by faith, they're included. The blessing of Isaac to his sons was dependent on faith. Isaac was a stranger in the land of promise, and he blessed both of his sons. If we're honest, this is one mucked up family. A family where there is hurt. A family where there had been ill treatment. A family that act abysmally to one another. A family that there was deception and division. But it was a family who had faith. And these relationships are all tainted because of sin. Husband and wife who lived in anything but unison. Two brothers who were constantly competing. And in all of it, while it is a tragic tale of broken relationships, it is a tale of the hope that there is by faith. Because through the promises of God, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, finally would come the Christ. A couple of things as we close. You know, Isaac at the end of his life, okay, he had amassed riches, he had amassed wealth. But there was one thing that was important for him to leave to his descendants. And it was God's word of promise. You know, for what do we want to leave here for those future generations? Parents, what do you want to leave to your wayans? What do we want and what do we see as the most important thing that we can give the next generation? Is it treasure here on earth? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Treasure here on earth which we will leave behind and we can't take with us. For all of us, the treasure that we should want for our children is the Word of God. The treasure that we should want for us ourselves is storing up that treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break and steal. Because the Word of God reminds us, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. For Isaac, as flawed as he was, ultimately he had a confidence in the treasure that would lie ahead, that God alone would sustain him. Also, we're reminded in this that not we may, but we will make awful decisions. We will act inappropriately. We will say things we shouldn't. We will hurt those who we love. We will seek our own ends. We will act sinfully. We will hurt those who are closest to us. We will slander those who are our neighbors. We will say things of our fellow Christians that we should never, ever say. And yet we, through faith, are forgiven. Our God is faithful to forgive. His plan of redemption wasn't derailed by the mess of Rebekah's and Isaac's life or Esau's and Jacob's. It wasn't derailed by their sinful actions, because what mattered was faith. The faith that they had was in Christ. And for every believer, what matters is not what happened in the past or what will happen today or will happen tomorrow or the future. What happens is, do we trust and the good news of the gospel, of a Christ who came and died for us. And we have a God who is gracious and willing to forgive. And just as Isaac was heavily flawed, he still uses heavily flawed people like us for his glory. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Let's stand together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice and give you thanks in how that what matters in all of this is that we have faith. We've been confronted here with how Rebecca and Isaac were sinners. Sinners who, instead of loving you and your word with all their heart, let their own sinfulness direct their lives. And Lord, we can do the same. Heavenly Father, even though we are often tragic, we are often tragic tales of our own sin, we rejoice in how Christ Jesus, and how he brought salvation. And that how nothing can separate us from your love that is in him. Plant that knowledge deep within us, Lord. Lord, lead us to thank you more and more for what you have done. And that the thanksgiving may overflow. And Lord, at this time we bring before you our prayers of intercession and supplication. We're confronted once more of the need for Christ's return. To make all things new, and as this creation groans to be set free of the bondage of corruption that came into the world because of sin, we pray that you would work in the midst of international relationships that seem to get more and more frayed. We pray that leaders may know that you who sits in the heavens laughs, and one day you will terrify them in your fury. For those who have faced devastation because of an earthquake that has seen tens of thousands of lives lost, to those who mourn and those who suffer, Lord, we pray for the days ahead, for the relief effort, that it may be reaching those who are in need wherever they might be, and for the months ahead, that there would still be a willingness among the international community to help when those scenes are no longer in our direct sight. For this land and how we seems to be sight of an agreement on the future, give wisdom for those who sit around the table, that there may be a way forward, and that, Lord, there may be for the benefit of all those who live in this land. And Father, for this church, we pray that you may be brought glory amongst us. For the committee election that approaches, gives us wisdom. For those who are in hospital and just home, we pray that you would give healing. For those who have faced news that was not what expected or wanted, help them to come to terms with it and trust in the Saviour. For those who are isolated, lonely and struggling, give help daily. And Father, for all of us, help us to live more and more for Christ Jesus, to look to the hope that there is in him in this fallen, sinful world. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, Item of Praise, All I Once Held Dear.
All I once held dear, I have
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.